Welcome to the Hanover Valley Podcast, a ministry of Hanover Valley Presbyterian Church. We are located at 133 Carlisle Street in downtown Hanover, Pennsylvania. Check out the rest of our website at hanovervalley.org. Thank you for listening.
Turn to Isaiah. We're still looking at this poetic book of the prophet. Giving encouragement to the people of God during a time of great disharmony and unrest, struggling within its culture, its politics, within its safety, within its resources, within its location. When we look at it in a general context, very much the same sorts of hardships we face day to day. And in this particular section, we're looking at Isaiah 35. We're looking at a great promise that God gives, and this 35 is sort of the crescendo, the climatic vision of the first section, the first sort of half of Isaiah, because Isaiah has a certain divided section in terms of how it was written in time frame. But this is the first sort of high point in the process to give the promise of what God intends. He's been spending chapter upon chapter talking about how desolate the world is and how he's going to bring vengeance across and lay waste. But he's giving a promise to the people of God of what it will be like when he comes to rectify all this. So look, if you will, in verse 1, chapter 35. I'll read it as you follow along. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into plume. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool of thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is God's word. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Father, I pray that you would help us to set our hearts upon them, sink our roots deep within them. Let it affect the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, the way we relate, the way we make decisions, and how we step forward to accomplish your vision and mission in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My grandsons, their sleep cycle is in a season of unrest. Not because there's anything wrong. It's just I don't know whether it's a growth spurt or what. You know, we can't figure it out. What's good? It's just sort of they don't sleep a lot. They wake up. There's crying. Either one of them might wake up at any given moment, and that means they're crying for mom or dad to come, and which then means mom and dad waking up. And so we're sort of monitoring this as we go about with my grandkids. And so the other day I'm talking to my son, and I said, my youngest grandson happened to be a little wired that day. I was saying, so how'd he do last night? And my son just sort of goes this, just shaking his head. I said, oh man, so didn't sleep well. How's he been doing? He says, I'm just hoping he's, you know, I said, hang in there. He says, I'm just hoping for any sleep. I'm just hoping for any day. And that this could just turn around just at any point. And of course, he's just shaking his head, and his whole body was just sort of, you know, downcast about the whole thing. And the real pleasure of being a grandparent is that, and you can see it on my face right now, is there's just such a confident joy I have in the fact that that is not my problem. Not really. I don't think of it as, I'm trying not to understand it as sort of a discouraging thing, but there's a sense where the benefit of being a grandparent in that regard is this sense, and what I said to him next was a little humorous, but a little true, is I said, keep hoping, son, keep hope alive. I said, 18 years from now, it'll all be over. You'll be able to sleep 18 years. It's coming. It's coming. And what I mean, trying to say to him and to my daughter-in-law in a very humorous way is that I know it's discouraging. I know that every day upon the next seems like it's an unrelenting burden and a hardship. I said, but the day is coming. They aren't going to be 2 and 6, 3 and 6 for the rest of their lives. The humans grow, they change, they adapt, they move forward, we get help, things, you know, continue. Right now, you know, at 3:30 in the morning, there is no hope. At 3:30 in the morning, it's dark and it's screams and it's you know, screams out here and screams in here, and just being able to, and the benefit, like I was saying, the benefit of grandparents is at least at some level, the parents that have gone before you, the generation that goes before you, is able to say to the generation coming behind, hang tough. I've kind of been where, I don't know where you are. I'm not where you are. But I've kind of been on that road. I kind of know how that road goes. We're going to get there, and I'm not leaving you. I might be smiling while you're crying, but I'm not leaving. And I might make jokes at your expense, but I'm not leaving, and I'm here, and we're going to make it. And part of the benefit of those voices from the future, from my son's angle, we're from the future, is don't lose hope. We're here. Isaiah is doing that very same thing. He's saying, he's bringing the voice of the future to the people of Isaiah and bringing the voice of the future to us. Now I'm doing a little poetic license there, the same thing that Isaiah is doing with the poetry of his language. He's from our past. But the voice he's bringing, the message he's bringing, the truth, the poetry he's bringing is a voice from the future. And he's saying to the people in their day, in the time where deserts are really the experience they're having, he's saying, your God is coming. No matter what you're experiencing, he's coming. There will be rest. There will be hope. There will be, don't lose hope. There is something beyond what you can see. And so, the way we might look at this passage is to say, number one, God is coming. Number two, why don't we believe that? And number three, what would happen if we did believe that? Number one, God is coming. That point, I almost hesitated not to make that point, because he says it right there. He says, strengthen the feeble hands, verse 3, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance. He will come with retribution. He will come with salvation. He's coming with a bunch of stuff. But he will come. And I hesitated almost to make that point because the point's pretty simple. He'll come. No matter what you're enduring right now, no matter what difficulty you're faced with, no matter where your hardship lay, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what relationship is unresolved, no matter what uncertainty you are experiencing, no matter what sort of anxiety or darkness, no matter what the voices tell you at 4 a.m., He will come. He will come. He is a God who is always coming. He is always approaching. And the reason I know this is because He has a track record of it. And the track record of it is right here. The track record of His showing up. His track record, even from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, I always go back to the beginning because the way He started is the way He progresses, is the way He'll finish. He is a God of consistency. He is a God who is unchanging in this idea. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve did the thing they weren't supposed to do, where do we see God? Coming. That's the first evidence of His grace. He was giving out grace before He gave out grace. Do you get what I'm saying there? He was giving out grace before He spoke the grace. And the way He was giving it out, the way He was displaying His mercy, His goodness, His love was to show up when what the promise was, or I should say the curse was, if you do this thing that I'm telling you is bad for you, if you do this thing that's harmful, if you do this thing that's betraying to me, if you do this thing that's unfaithful, if you do this thing that isn't obedient to me, this thing by eating the tree that I tell you not to eat, if you do this, if you don't trust me in this, I'm not, the penalty for that is death, is I'm not going to show up. I'm not going to be in your life. I'm going to leave you utterly isolated, alone, and cast off. The result of that sin, the result of that betrayal is you are cast off and no one will come. But they do the thing. And He shows up. And they're already experiencing, you've heard me a thousand times talk about all the many things they're experiencing in terms of their hardship. There's internal things, psychological things, there's spiritual things, there's relational problems, there's physical problems, there's, you know, the world, start from that minute forward, life stopped producing in the world, you know, life stopped ushering forth, rippling out of things, you know, because the garden was growing and things were blossoming and the deserts were bubbling springs. There were no deserts. There were no tornadoes. There were no earthquakes. There were no eruptions. There was no dryness. There were no droughts. There were no hurricanes because the earth expressed and exhibited and expelled. It exploded with burgeoning life and hope and beauty. And then sin comes, and now we're thrust into turmoil. And what does God do? He comes. He shows up. He shows up in their hardship. He shows up when they were allergic. They didn't want Him to show up. They didn't want God to show up because they got a part of it is they were hopeless. There was a sense of we blew it. We're done. We're failures. We've messed up. We don't deserve it. And so they're hiding because they knew what it might mean. They knew that it might mean their condemnation. Well, it didn't might. It would mean their condemnation. It would mean their destruction. And so they didn't. Believe. They didn't want God to show up, and yet He shows up even before they knew what they needed, before they knew how desperate they needed Him to show up and what they needed Him to show up for. Here's the question that comes that when, you know, God, He will come. He will come to bring vengeance to oppression, to bring retribution to return the payment for evil, to make the scales right for the injustices of our world, and He will come to save you. Here's my question. What do you need saving from? Now, So that question strikes me as the question that the Sunday school teacher asked the little kids one day. I don't know how old they were. He said, "Now, listen carefully, boys and girls, to this description, and tell me what it is. Tell me what you think I'm describing." He says, "It's a small creature that's kind of gray, and it has a big bushy tail, and it runs around in the forest, and it hides nuts for the winter." And the kids thought for a minute, and one brave child raised their hand and said, "Teacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. So when I ask you to think in your minds and in your hearts, what do you need saving from? Your initial answer, your immediate thought is likely, if you've been around here, if you come to church, or if you've been exposed to a church culture, your immediate answer is going to be, we need saving from sin, Drew. We need to be saved from my sins. Yes, you do. But my question is, what do you need saving from right now? Do you know what you need saving from right now? Do you have a sense of what you need to be saved from? When God comes, and he will come to you in your experience. What do you think he's going to save you from? Do you have an imagination of that? Are you aware of what that would be? Because the things he's going to save you from, he writes them right here in the poetry. He's going to save you from weakness. He's going to save you from your knees giving way. He's going to save you from fear. He's going to save you from your own blindness, from your deafness, from your lameness, from your silence. He's going to save you from often when you and I pray and ask God to come, we're saying, "God, come and save me from my circumstances. Save me from the stuff, from the wilderness I'm in. Save me from the desolation I'm experiencing. Save me from the confusion or the chaos that I'm in which I'm living. Save me from the consequences of the struggles that I'm facing." And those are all legitimate prayers. Those are all accurate and necessary. Those are all worthwhile. Those are all valuable prayers to pray. And indeed, he does come in those ways, because he says, "When I come, the parched desert's going to be glad. The wilderness is going to rejoice. It's going to blossom. It's going to blossom like the crocus." You've seen the crocus. How quickly does that happen? I mean, if we get a couple of more 70-degree days this week, it's going to pop. It wants out. That's how quickly, he says, this is the kind of desert. He says, "And the glory of Lebanon." And then he names a few mountain ranges. And he says, "That's the glory that's going to come to my people." That's the kind of, you know, I don't know if you've stood in the presence of a mountain range. The Grand Tetons are among the most favorite mountain ranges Becky and I've seen in our lives. And I've been to the Canadian Rockies, as it were. And I mean, those are glorious. I mean, you know, you're just sort of, they're just everywhere. And the difference between the Canadian Rockies and the American Rockies, as it were, is the American Rockies sort of roll up to the big thing, whereas the Canadian Rockies, you're sort of like, you know, suddenly, and it's glorious in that own way. And then the Grand Tetons, first time I ever saw the Grand Tetons with the water out in front, and we have a portrait of it on our, it's just the grandness of it. And what he's saying is, that's the grandness that's going to happen every day. That's the kind of grandness, the splendor of that is going to be my splendor. I'm going to make it happen all across your circumstances. He is coming to save us from the circumstances and from the surroundings and from the hardships that are external. But that's not the predominant thing we're being saved from. What he's saving us from, what he's coming to solve, what he's answering, the reason he's showing up is to deal with the inner you. To deal with the weakness, the problems you're facing inside. Not predominantly the externals. Because that's not predominantly the problem. The reason the externals, The reason the circumstances we're in are that way. The reason I told you, why do we have hurricanes? Why do we have deserts? It's because of your internal problem. Adam and Eve and you cause the external. And when you live in a world of 7 billion people doing it all the same, we're causing a lot of external problems. But the problem isn't the externals. The problem's the internals. And he's coming because he sees the internal problem. He sees the internal issues. And he's coming to save you from those. Are you aware of that? Is that something that's mindful? And here's the thing. Part of what regular worship is, part of what regular sort of understanding of scripture is that I get the sheer privilege, I get the utter joy to tell everybody that God is coming and that he's coming to save and that he's coming to make your life from a desert into a lush tropical forest with a modern highway running through it, as Isaiah is telling us. And no ferocious animals can come on it. No ungodliness can come onto it. No evil can overtake you. It's going to be for all those who trust in the Lord. And it's going to be a wonderful, as Isaiah says, I get the utter privilege to tell you that. The other thing I get the utter privilege of telling you is you're a mess. You're an internal mess. And that's the polite way of saying you're evil. And you can't fix you. Your heart is so desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who said that? Isaiah did. He got the same privilege. He got the same privilege to tell people, you know, you're hoping and you're trying to be saved from the wrong thing. We are going to be saved from that. He is coming to save us from that, but he's predominantly coming to save you from the thing that's desperately wicked. You. You're a mess. You're broken. You're wicked. And Jesus comes. He's coming. The Lord is coming. And he promises. He's promising to come. And that's his pattern. He comes to people who are broken and a mess. He comes to people. This is the wonderful thing. He loves to come and intervene and save people from those issues. Are we aware of that? Are we hoping? Are we operating in that stream of thought that, yes, he's coming. The problem isn't the hardships outside. Yes, they are. But the problem is me. I'm a fearful person. I'm an angry person. I'm a bitter person. I'm a covetous, envious, greedy person. You know what I mean? Fill in the blank. And when I mean that it's true, but get what I'm saying? It's a little poetic. I mean, you are evil and greedy and covetous and envious and bitter and gossipy and complainy, and you are fearful and worrisome and discouraging. You are these things, and he's coming to save you from that, to save you from you, to save you from you. That, there's a sense where we never quite get the gospel, we never quite get the salvation until we are just so sick and tired of being sick and tired of me. You ever been there? Just sick and tired of me. I just want to not be me anymore. God says, I'm coming to you. I'm coming. I'm not sick and tired of you. I'm sick and tired of the you that you manifest, but I'm changing you. I'm changing the inner you. I've come to take out that heart of flesh, which makes you that way, or take out that heart of stone. I'm giving you a heart of flesh. And I'm gonna change you. And the track record of God is he's always showing up. He's always coming. And so why don't we believe that he's coming? If the pattern is that he comes, and even when he does, when he shows up himself, I mean, let me restate that. It's not quite accurate. He does show up himself every time. But when he shows up in the person of his son, he even gives him the name which says, I'm here, I'm showing up. Emmanuel. I'm with you. God with us. I'm not distant. I'm not shouting from afar. I'm coming. I am coming to be with you. And when we celebrate, as we come up, we celebrate the Advent season. We celebrate the 4 weeks prior to the, historically, we celebrate the historically, the 4 weeks before Christmas, and we start with lighting the candles, and we start with one light, and then two lights, and then three lights, and then four lights, and then the Christ light on Christmas Eve. Christmas tells us we're anticipating the sense of his coming. We're reliving the coming. And each week, each week I get to tell you he's coming. Each time we have the supper, we remind ourselves that he has come, but yet he is coming. And in our circumstances, he's coming to change us. He's coming to redeem. He's coming to encourage. He's coming to fix the fear, to turn to blind people, blind, and he's going to give us. What do we bring to the table? We bring weakness, we bring feeble legs, we bring fearful hearts, we bring blindness, we bring deafness, lame, as we said, and we bring silence. What does he bring? What does God bring to the table? Sight, sound, agility, not just that we'll walk, but that we'll leap like deer. It's deer season. You seen it? I saw this group of deer. They were, the road was in a bit of a ravine on two sides, and there was a fence on it. So they crossed in front of me and went to this steep section, and they leapt from this steep section of hill over this, I don't know how tall the fence was, but over this. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Agility. The Lord's coming to make your life agile and to fill you with song. Not just give you speech, but to give you song. We asked around this morning during our praise team prayer time, you know, do we know anybody that sings? And one of us said, well, I don't know if I know anybody that sings. And they go, and then the question was, well, are you somebody that sings? And they go, oh, no, I'm not somebody that sings. my voice teacher tells me she believes that every person can sing. No matter, and I've seen, and I've heard some of the people that she's had vocal training with, and there's a couple of them who make me wonder whether that's a true statement. But they love coming to vocal training, and they love to sing. As a matter of fact, one of those guys, you know, we each do a little recital. We do a recital a couple of times a year, and we get, you know, a song each to do it. He says, can I do two songs? So we sat through two songs with this guy. He's going to fill the silent voices, not just with speech, but with song. And they're going to want to sing it. That's what he's coming to do in our lives. And even the name he gives himself when he shows up personally in a human form is, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm showing up, I'm on the scene. But you and I don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe that he's coming, because at 3 a.m. when the kids are screaming, he isn't there. He doesn't seem there. Why don't we believe it? Well, it's because what we bring to the table. For one, it's what we bring to the table. We're lame. We're weak. We're blind. We're deaf. And because of those ailments, because of those broken places, because of our nature, our senses are not working. Our senses, the sense of sight. He says, I'm blind. The sense of hearing, I can't hear properly. I can't speak properly. I can't. My heart is filled with fear. I can't even feel right. So if I'm gathering data of the world, if I'm gathering the data about whether God's going to show up, and I'm passing it through this faulty filter, what do you think it's going to tell me? The faulty black box, the filter, the little system I pass it through, which is broken. Broken beyond recognition, we're passing all of the data through this system, and it's going to spew out. He's not coming. Told you he's not coming. Nope, he doesn't care. He doesn't see me. As a matter of fact, and here's how bad it gets. I mean, it gets even worse. Not only is he not coming, Not only is he not coming, not only does he not care to come, what's the next? He's not coming. He doesn't care to come. This is a faulty system. I'm taking the data. Blind system, deaf system, fearful system, weak system. It's all messed up. Here's the filter. Data comes through it, makes me think, well, he's not coming. Then he thinks, well, he doesn't even care to come. What's the next thing? He's doing this to me. I wonder if you've ever thought those series of thoughts in your honesty. And faith in Christ, the gospel, ought to at least make us willing to be honest, willing to walk down the true route, to admit how utterly broken we are and how much in need of salvation we are, that the filter through which we examine all of life tells us he's not coming, tells us he doesn't care to come, tells us he's the one doing this. And why wouldn't we think that from a broken system? And that's why the Lord tells us, you know, given your broken system, let me tell you what to do with it. I'm coming. I am showing up in your life, and you don't even know I'm showing up. Because why don't I know that he's showing up? Because I'm blind. Why can't I hear him when he shows up? Because I'm deaf. Why do I feel like when he shows up, he's going to condemn me? Because I'm afraid. He says, but to overcome those things, he says, here's what you need. You need to be regularly told, I'm coming. Regularly reminded. You need to be in the context of God's people. You need to be in the context of the truth being, you know, it's the imagery of how do you wash the dirt out of a colander? It just won't hold water. How do I get it wet? And then after I wash it, how do I get it rinsed? Keep it under the faucet. When you keep it under the faucet, you got all the water you need. You got all the resource you need. And that's how we're supposed to live, under the faucet. We're supposed to live. We are broken, diseased people living on a hospital ward. How do people on a hospital ward get healthy? You're on a hospital ward, and you're wearing that gown, and your backside's hanging out. You're walking up and down the hospital ward with one of those moving gurneys, with the IV. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Trust in me. Abide in me like the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And that's the way we abide. He is the IV, and I am the patient with an open gown in the back, walking on the hospital floor. But here's the thing. That might be embarrassing. That might be really desperate sounding or looking or real needy. The problem is, and it would be if I was the only one. But you're on the same floor with me. And your backside's hanging out. And you're carrying the IV. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to trust the gospel. We're all on the same floor. And we don't ever get over being in need of the IV. We need to be reminding each other, you need an IV. He's coming. He's coming. He has come. Here's what he's done. He did come, and he fulfilled his promise, and it's done. We just sang about that in that wonderful song that we're learning. And he's coming, he's going to show up in your current setting, and he's going to save you from you. I just get tired of me. I get tired of being wrong. I tell that to my wife all the time. I just get tired of being wrong. I'm wrong all the time. And I'm in a world, you know, where I'm in so many settings with so many different people, so many, you know, like with theater, with some boards that I sit on, with downtown advancement, with chamber of commerce, with church, with family, with my own situation, so many situations where I'm just wrong all the time. And I'm in a setting of people who are telling me I'm wrong all the time. I mean, they're not all telling me that, but I'm feeling it. And I just go to God and say, God, can I just not be wrong? Can I just not be wrong all the time? And I just get weary of being wrong. He's coming to save me from that. He's coming to save me not from the wrongness, because he already did at the cross. Part of his answer is, Drew, you're right. You're completely right. Because I go, can't I just be right once? He says, I'll make you right all the time. Jesus makes you right all the time. You have the righteousness of Christ all the time. It's in a bank account for you. I'm keeping it safe right here. And when you want to be right, remember, you are right. It's there in the safe. All good for you. You're right all the time. And I'm going, I just want to be right once or twice. But what do I want? What does that really mean? What am I asking? I want to be self-right. Self-righteous. Do you like self-righteous people? Is God trying to make us self-righteous people? I hope not, because I don't like those people. Forgive me. And when I'm self-righteous, you don't like me. And God, that's not trying to make us into self-righteous. And a lot of his church is self-righteous. He's trying to make us Jesus righteous, which is amazingly humbling. It's amazingly empowering. It's amazingly freeing. And if I'm righteous in Jesus, you know, I don't have to be right. I can be wrong all the time. And he says, you know what I got for wrong people? I got grace. I got love. I got favor for you. If you're wrong, God says, those who own their wrong, those who know they're wrong, those who know they're blind, sick, lame, weak, fearful people, and they come in Jesus, I got grace for you. I got embrace for you. And when that occurs to your heart, when you believe, when you start the inkling that God is coming, and when we remind each other, or when we're in a place where we're being reminded by God's word and by the prophet of the future, God is coming, and of the past, that he has come and he is going to come. When that happens, when that occurs to the heart, it makes us people who can expand an atmosphere of expectancy and of encouragement. What does it say? He's telling, Isaiah saying, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees of that give way. Say to those who are fearful, be strong. The community he's trying to develop, the community that he's trying to develop is a community that is strengthening each other, that is steadying one another, that is saying true things. Don't fear, he's coming, reminding each other day by day. How does that community develop? It develops when it lands on my heart that the work that he's done is saving me from me. Same with my son and my grandson. Is that because I've lived through the sleepless nights, because I have been saved from the circumstances, that I'm from the future, I can come back to the past, I can come back to the present and go to the people around me. He's coming. Be encouraged. Live another day with expectancy. He's on his way to your current setting, because he has come and he is coming. And now we live in this age where we live with expectant hope and encouragement one for another. He's going to heal your feeble. He's going to give strength to your feeble hands. He's going to bring sound to your deaf ears that are isolating you from, you know, they say deafness is the most isolating of all the loss of senses. Because you can be in a room full of people and not feel connected to any of them because you can't hear what's going on. So you don't know if anybody's talking about you. You don't know if anybody's encouraging you. They're just smiling. But you don't know what a smile means. He's bringing sound to our deaf ears to draw us into community, that we can be reminded day by day, he's coming, he loves you, he's not put off, he's not sick and tired of you, even though the first step toward needing him is to be sick and tired of you. That's what the cross is all about. He became the weak, the broken, the outcast, so that you could be the sons and daughters. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thanks for reminding us that you are coming to our feeble situation, coming to save us from ourselves. Father, I pray that you would build hope within us and give us the grace to help and build hope in each other. hope of expectancy, of encouragement. Do that for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.